Hi, welcome to Sure Foundation. Page number 31. Page number 31, He Lives. Page number 31. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. All right, excellent sing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please open us up in a word of prayer?
Father, thank you so much for all that you're able to make it out here. Let us remember tonight, this Sunday is to honor the resurrection.
Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 36. It's page number 36, Christ Arose. It's page number 36. Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead. my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements.
Morning, everyone. Happy Easter. The verse of the week is Matthew 28, verse 6. Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. That's Matthew 28, verse 6. Service times are 10:30 this morning, 3:30 this afternoon, and 6:30 on Wednesday for our Bible study. So many times were 12:30 yesterday and 1 p.m. today. Salvations for March were 32. Salvations so far for April have been 5, for a total of 58 for the year.
Amen.
Amen. All right, attendance is down below. And happy Easter again, everyone. And just please remember, we have a potluck planned afterwards if you'd like to partake, refresh, and just remember the Feast of the Lord. So, coming up events. April 12th will be the next men's preaching night. So, if you're looking to preach, if you're a man, willing to put on a suit or at least a collared shirt and a tie and use the King James Bible and limit yourself on heresy for at least one night, you have ability to come up and preach. It's been an honor to hear what many people have come up for, so looking forward to that event. April 18th coming up in 2 weeks is the Nez Perce Soul Winning, which will be down in Orofino, Idaho. There'll be an Indian reservation down there. If you're wanting to go, just let Brother Remy know. And if you have any more questions, let him know. He has the further details, but should be really receptive. April 21st will be the next homeschool day. That will be 11 a.m. in the church building. Please RSVP with Miss Kylie so she knows how the planned games, food, activities. So just let her know. And then moving right along into what will happen in May. May 8th will be a soul winning marathon at CWU in Ellensburg. So we know Wazoo was very receptive down there. We're hoping the same for Central Valley. Or Central Valley, my goodness. We're not going to high schools yet. But Central Washington University there in Ellensburg. So, hey, with that, and I think Seattle's or... Actually, no, the UW one's a little later in the year, but the Seattle plant's doing that one. That would be the three main universities, public universities in Washington hit in this year. So just really good. And I'm going to tell you, I was hopeful it would be receptive, but it was far more receptive, both our scouting trip and when we went, than maybe my flesh thought a college would be. But it was receptive, so it's really good. Hopefully this one will be as well. So... kids, the memory verse right now for you is Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And kids need to memorize that, but sometimes as grumpy adults need to remember, you need to rejoice. Christ is risen. What do we have to worry about? Rejoice. Rules are all the same. Tithing needs to be updated. And then birthdays. April. Oh my goodness, that's coming right up. What is today? I'm so sorry. It's the 5th. I think Wednesday. Well, no, I know it's Easter. So we'll wait until Wednesday. Wednesday. That'll be the next time. And hey, April, we're getting them right out of the beginning. But coming up is Emma's and Lucas' birthdays coming up on the 9th and 10th, respectively. So coming right up. And if you have any further prayer requests, activities, or anything else you want to add to the bulletin, please let the Thompsons know so they will get it into the bulletin. But with that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer.
All right, if you want to go ahead and take your hymnals, we're going to turn to, well, your Bibles or your psalm books, actually. Bibles or psalm books to Psalm number 67. That's Psalm number 67. God be merciful unto us. God be merciful unto us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad. Sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth see love. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us in all the end. Of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for all the gifts that we're able to give ourselves. Lord, if we ever think, Lord, I just don't know how to do more. Lord, I know you still don't know how to follow your commandments. Lord, I don't know how to follow you. Let us always look to Christ. And Lord, he said, if anything could take away this cup, it would be done. But in the end, Lord, the joy will stop. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
morning, everybody. Happy Easter. You could go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 will be our text this morning. And as always here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Acts 12. The Bible reads, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Them were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in the prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came and hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is a voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Brother Kyle, could you please pray for this service?
Thank you, Lord, for this day of celebration in your honor.
Amen. You guys are there in Acts chapter number 12. I'm actually going to have you guys flip to Acts chapter number 2. We're going to look in at verse number 23. I figured we've read Acts 2 quite a few times, so we got to spread the love a little bit. So I did Acts 12 because I'm going to be coming there a little bit later on in the sermon anyways. But we're going to read in Acts 2:23. Before I say that, I'd like to say first as well, happy Easter to everybody. It's a great time of year. One of the only times of the year that we actually have a holiday that's just, you know, purely about Jesus Christ. And I know that this world has kind of taken it and tried to, you know, make it about Easter bunnies and candy or whatever. But to Christians worldwide, this is a holiday that represents and celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But Acts 2, verse number 23, let's look what the Bible says right there. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The title of my sermon this morning is Conquering Now and Still to Conquer. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this day that we get to think about the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for all the great pain that he went through and all the great suffering that he went through. And then at the end of it all, God, he didn't just stay dead. God, thank you so much that you rose him from the grave, that the pains of death were loosed from him, God, and praise your name that this was the thing that obtained our eternal salvation. I just pray that you'd help me as I preach a sermon today, God, and help me to give reverence to the resurrection of your Son. I just pray you would help me to deliver well the message you put on my heart and help me to be filled with the Holy Spirit and edify people in this room. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of my sermon, like I said again, is Conquering Now and Still to Conquer. We're here in Acts chapter number 2, and I'd like to start off the sermon again by saying Happy Easter to everybody in this room. I, again, love this time of year, and I really love what it represents. And with Easter being paired right next to the Lord's Supper, it's really a great time of year to get your heart right with God and to consider the sacrifice and the pain and the suffering that Jesus Christ went through for us, because so often in life we, like, just get in a rut and we stop thinking about these things. But truly, we always have to keep in focus the fact that this was the greatest event that ever happened in history. The day that Jesus Christ died on the cross and delivered us away from hell, that he paid for all of our sins. This is the pinnacle of history, what our calendar is based off of, yeah? So, you know, it's always important to keep this in mind. And there's a lot of people, like I was saying a little bit earlier, that kind of bash on Easter and they'll be like, oh, you know, Easter's pagan. But here's the thing. You're never going to convince me that there's anything wrong with coming to church, preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then having a meal afterwards. Yeah. Give me a break now, okay? There's nothing pagan about what we do when we celebrate Easter. And people will be like, well, but the name Easter's pagan, okay? First of all, this is not true. This is not true. But second of all, even if this was true, this is a nothing burger, okay? Let me show you this real quick. Go to Job 38, verse number 31. Job 38, verse number 31. I do want to take a little bit of a detour because Easter is under attack nowadays. People really push hard on this and they'll, you know, Christmas and Easter both, which of course is like the two holidays that's celebrating Jesus Christ. So of course they're going to be under attack. But they're really just, you know, under fire for really dumb things, in my opinion. And they'll say with Easter, like, the origin of the word Easter is pagan. Okay, this is not true, though. And I'm going to show you this a little bit later on in the sermon. But I want to also show you right from the beginning, you guys are there in Job 31 or 38, verse number 31, how nonsensical it is to get wrapped up in something like this, okay? Look what it says there in Job 38, 31. It says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Which I just think is a sick verse anyways. But look at verse 32. It says, canst thou bring forth Mazzaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? I want you to notice this for a second. What is Pleiades? What is Orion? What is Mazzaroth? Maybe you don't know the other ones, but Orion, we know, is pagan, okay? And the reason I'm showing you this is because the Bible is using the name of these constellations in the Bible without even blinking an eye about it. Just straight up brings it up, okay? The second thing I'd have you consider as well with this is that the word for hell in Greek is literally Hades. And this is, like, everybody knows what Hades is, right? The abode of the dead for the Greek underworld. God finds it sufficient to use that word to represent the place that he called, which is hell. And you obviously can't call hell pagan because God himself made hell. Yeah. So this is kind of nonsense when you think about it. The third thing I bring to your attention is that just because something's name has an etymological origin in something that's pagan, this does not mean that that concept itself is pagan. Consider this, okay? The days of the week that we all have. You have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right? Like, what is Monday? Moon Day. Tuesday is Tears Day, which is like the god of war or whatever. I forget what Wednesday is. It's a dumb god anyways, okay? But then you have like Thursday, Thursday, Friday, Freya Day, basically. You know, Saturday, Saturn's Day. Sunday, the sun, right? Day. But the thing is about that, even though that concept, okay, would be all pagan or in false gods, is referring to, are the days of the week pagan themselves? No, they're not, right? So that's like a fallacy right there, that this is just because something has an etymological origin in its name from something that's pagan, that does not make the concept of it pagan itself. Even the planets, like, you know, Jupiter, Neptune, all these things, it's like the planets are not pagan, though. God made the planets, right? So I'm bringing this up, though, because someone recently just told me that, you know, I shouldn't be calling the service that we do today an Easter service. I should just call it the resurrection service. Which, by the way, I have no problem calling it the resurrection service, but I think it's ironic to demand of someone to call it the resurrection service only when, number one, the word Easter is in the Bible itself, but number two, the fact that, like, you're going to church on Sunday, reading a Bible, talking, that refers to hell from, like, as from the word Hades. It's just, like, it's so ironic that you'd be like, but you can't take the word Easter because supposedly Easter has its origins in something that's pagan. This is nonsense, though, okay? But, I I'm bringing that up because this guy brought this up to me. But I want to show you that Easter is a biblical word, okay? It's a word that we see in the Bible. Go to Acts 12, verse number 4. That's why I had you guys start the sermon, or excuse me, the Bible reading right there. Acts 12, verse number 4. The Bible uses the word Easter itself, and it proves that this is not pagan, okay? But Acts 12, verse number 4, look what it says real quick. It says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but this is like a very controversial verse. Like, and it's controversial from like multiple different camps of Christianity. Like, the first part that's controversial about this is that like the modern Bible supporters will take this verse and they'll use it to criticize the King James Bible, and they'll say, this is a translation error. This is like an anachronistic translation, putting Easter right here. They'll say that the King James made a mistake in putting the word Easter right here. That's one camp of people. And their biggest argument for that is they'll say that the word underneath this, which is Pascha, is every other time it's in the New Testament, it's rendered as Passover. This is true, okay? This is true, but there's a reason why that is not a problem with the King James using Easter here, and I'll show that to you a little bit later on. But the second thing I want to bring up is that we have people from the King James only crowd that will say that this is undeniable proof that the King James Bible is perfect, and that's why, you know, you can't use any other Bible in English. Now, obviously, to be 100% clear, 10 toes down, we are King James only at this church, and that is how we will always be, period, okay? As long as I ever have to say anything about that, we're going to be King James only because the King James is the true Word of God, the purified Word of God in English, okay? But the reason I'm bringing this up is because this goes with something I kind of been bringing up a lot lately in my sermons, is that you should not just accept a bad argument from someone just because they agree with your conclusion on a matter. It's not a good thing to do. And it's to say again that accepting a bad argument from someone that just because they're on your side of a debate is not honest, it's not upright, it's not it doesn't show integrity, and it's not a good thing for you. And it's not a good thing for the position you believe. Because when you allow bad arguments to creep into your position that you have for something, it allows people that disagree with you to attack and break those things down, and then it will cause you to doubt what you believe, and it causes other people that believe like you to doubt what they believe as well. So all that to say is that if you really love a position, you should hate the arguments that would come in and make your position look bad. That's kind of what I'm saying. And so that's why I'm bringing up this up about the King James Bible, not because we're not King James only, because we are, but just because we care about the King James so much that we don't want to accept bad arguments that make our position look bad. But the thing about the King James only crowd, though, on this issue that disagree with what I'm about to say in this sermon, is that they'll accept this bad argument. They'll say that the reason why the King James uses Easter here and not Passover is because they say it would be wrong to use Passover here because this is referring to a pagan holiday of Easter. Who's heard this before in this room? Anybody heard this before? Say that's the King James isn't referring to the Passover. They say it's referring to the pagan holiday of Easter, which no wonder why it's under attack when you have people that are Baptists submitting that argument. But this is 100% false. This is not true, because not only is this not referring to a pagan holiday, I'll prove this to you in a little bit, but you can also just as easily translate Easter as Passover here, because here's the brain buster on this. Easter and Passover mean the exact same thing. They're the exact same word. They're synonyms of each other, okay? So, and I'll show that to you as we get into this sermon. But firstly, go to Leviticus 23, verse number 5, if you would. Leviticus 23, verse number 5. Again, this isn't kind of a typical Easter sermon. I guess you'd say for this part, it will get into more of one a little bit later. But I first want to make a defense for Easter because I get sick and tired of people talking crap about the King James Bible and about Easter when they have no idea what they're talking about. They're just yapping about talking points that they've seen on Facebook, or they're yapping about some dumb meme that they've seen on Facebook. Like, did you know that they used to take eggs and paint them with blood or whatever? I don't know if that's true. I don't care if it's true, because that's not what we do at this church. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hello. But I don't know. That bugs me. But the error that leads to Baptists that believe like us, but not on this issue, to say that Easter is a pagan holiday is that they don't realize that when the Bible refers to the week of unleavened bread, when it talks about the feast of unleavened bread is what I should say, it is also referred to as just the Passover, which this is why I have you guys in Leviticus 23, verse number 5, because this will come into play. But just for this part of the sermon, okay, bear with me for a second. This is a little deeper on this, but just follow what I'm going to say, and then we'll get past this part very quickly. But we need a refresher on the Passover real quick. Look at Leviticus 23, verse number 5. It says this: in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So when are we supposed to celebrate the Passover? When were they supposed to celebrate the Passover in the Old Testament? 14th day of the first month, yeah? Then look at the next verse. It says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So you see right here that there's technically two different holidays right here. You have the Passover, and then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which you know starts on the 15th, and then they eat unleavened bread for 7 days. But these holidays are kind of interesting because they butt up right against each other. Like, there's not even a day gap in between this holiday of the Passover and of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But keep that in your mind, and just keep again in mind as well that the Passover happens on the 14th, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread happens on the 15th, because this is a big point of why they think that this is a pagan holiday, okay? When you go back to Acts. So go back to Acts 12, verse number 3. The whole sermon won't be like this. Just bear with me for a little bit on this little part real quick, because it's important to defend what we believe at this church. That's why I'm making this about this before I get into like a proper Easter service. Acts 12, verse number 3. This is an argument that they'll use from what we just saw in Leviticus 23, that it says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So what did we just read in Leviticus? When did the days of unleavened bread start? 15th, right? So look at the next verse in the Acts 12, verse number 4, and it says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So they say that this is a problem with the position we have, because they're saying this, basically. If we're saying that the Passover is synonymous with Easter, then how does that make sense with verse number 3? Because in verse 3, it said that the days of unleavened bread had already started. You guys follow what I'm saying right now?
Yeah.
Well, it's a little complex, but just stick with me for a second on this, okay? And they'll say, look, Easter can't be the Passover because this was during the days of unleavened bread, and we know that the Passover starts on the 14th, so it must have been after this. So then they'll be like, so this can't be talking about the Passover at all. This is, must be talking about a pagan holiday of Easter. And they'll be like, and also, Herod is celebrating this, and Herod wouldn't be celebrating a holiday of the Jews, so we know it's pagan. Here's the thing, what we just saw about Herod is that he's trying to please the Jews, though, in this passage. So it makes sense that he'd be keeping a Jewish holiday. But here's the problem with their logic. Even though, and again, I don't want to diss on them because I understand why people come to that conclusion. It was just those verses that make sense. But go to Luke 22, verse number 1, and I'll show you why this doesn't work. Why their conclusion is wrong. And I'm trying to give them a fair shake on this. Because again, I don't think that's like the craziest thing ever, but they're missing this verse that completes their thought. Okay, on Luke 22, verse number 1, look what it says right there. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, right? So what had happened then, if you're kind of confused about this, is that even though technically the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were separate holidays, because there's not even a day in between them, the Jews had just naturally kind of blended the whole thing together and just called it all Passover. This makes a lot of sense though, yeah? Because if you think about how we, and it's not a one-for-one example, but even think about with Christmas and New Year's, how close they are. Like if you say, I'm going to go visit my parents on Christmas break, you're kind of naturally encompassing New Year's into that, right? So this is the same thing that's happening with the Jews, is that they're referring to the whole week as the Passover. So when you go back to Acts, verse number 12, verse number 3, and look at it with that in context, these verses make perfect sense why this can be talking about being during the days of unleavened bread and also refer to it as being after the Passover, yeah? Look at verse number 3, it says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread," a.k.a. then were the days of the Passover, the whole week of the Passover, yeah? It says in verse number 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." So what is happening here is that the Bible is just referring to the entire feast of unleavened bread, just like the Jews did, as the Passover as a whole, or as Easter. Because Easter and Passover mean the exact same thing. They are interchangeable words. And I haven't proved that to you yet, but I will prove it to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 7. While you're turning there, I'll kind of explain to you again why the main reason why I was preaching about this is because I had a guy try to cast doubt on the King James to me and on Easter to me. And I hadn't studied this issue out fully to where I could have really showed him exactly why we believe the way we do on this. But I did know enough about this issue to defend the King James Bible decently well, because the biggest thing that I knew about what he was saying that was wrong was the fact that the word Passover was actually more of a recent invention. It was invented, the word Passover was invented by William Tyndale in 1530. And so every other Bible version before Tyndale had invented this word that was in English, guess what they used for the word Passover instead before that word was invented? Guess what the word is? Easter, every single time, which proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the word Passover means Easter, because before that word was invented, that is what every English Bible version referred to it as Easter. So that's irrefutable. But let me show you guys, because you're in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 7. It's kind of like, and this isn't a perfect example either, but it's kind of like how the word rapture, even though it hasn't caught on, or the Trinity, are very good concepts for explaining something. The only difference is here is that when William Tyndale invented this word, the word Passover caught on so much that they actually just ended up replacing the word Easter with Passover. So, like, you can kind of see as the time moves on that they slowly stop using Easter as much in the English Bibles until when you get to the King James, they only use it the one time that we saw there in Acts, because it had completely caught on by that point. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 7. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." But listen to what William Tyndale's Bible says before he had invented the word Passover. It says, "Purge therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new dough, as ye are sweet bread. For Christ our Easter lamb is offered up for us." Yeah. This proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Passover means Easter. Yeah. Matthew 26:19, you guys go there real quick. I'm only just going to show you this one. And while you guys are turning there, I'll read what Tyndale again says in Matthew 26:19. It says, "And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them and made ready the Easter lamb." And then where you guys are going in Matthew 26 in the King James, it says, "And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them and made ready the Passover." So all that to say is this, is that anybody that tells you that Easter is pagan, they are full of beans and they're 100% wrong. Because very clearly, Easter in every other Bible version leading up in English up to the King James used the word Easter to refer to the Passover. So it's not pagan, it's just the Passover. So I know that's a lot to go through, but I do want to just want to defend Easter a little bit, because it does bug me, like I was saying. Because what we're doing is a righteous thing, okay, today. Make no mistake about it. Don't anybody cast doubt on you and say that when we come to church to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're doing something wrong. This is not wrong. This is what God would want from us. Or at the very least, I'd say this, it's a righteous thing that we're doing. Amen. We're celebrating the death, the burial, and chiefly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're not going to convince me that's a bad thing to do, okay? You're like, well, if you just called it the resurrection service instead, it'd be okay. No, we can call it Easter because that's what they called it beforehand, okay? Good night. But so, like, some people might ask, though, well, but like, why does the King James leave the word Easter in the Bible instead of Passover? Well, first of all, I'd submit to you that Easter is a synonym of Passover, so it doesn't matter anyways. It's just an older word for it. It's very much like how the word, you know, when Jesus Christ says, like, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," that just means allow. If you, like, leave that in a translation of the Bible, that's not wrong, even though it's a more, you know, archaic word, okay? Because it still means to allow. You understand what I'm saying? So leaving Easter here is not a problem, okay? I just want to point that out to you guys. And another reason they probably did this as well is so that dummies wouldn't be convinced in the future that Easter was pagan in the first place. They're like, let's just leave this one place in the Bible so that people don't, you know, start this weird movement where they're trying to attack Easter as a whole. Maybe that's why they left it in the Bible as well. But I thought that that was interesting as I was going through the sermon. Go, if you would, back to Acts 2:24. We'll get into more of the applicable Easter stuff now. Hopefully you guys learned something with that or refreshed your brain on that kind of stuff anyways. But while you guys are going there to Acts 2, verse number 24, I'd also point out to you that even the modern word for Easter in modern Greek is the same exact word that the Bible uses right here. It's Pascha. It's the exact same thing. When they're celebrating an Easter in Greece right now, they refer to the exact same word that the Bible uses in this passage. So these things are a one for one, is what I'm pointing out to you. But again, I'm bringing this up because I get sick of people dissing the King James Bible and dissing Easter and throwing shade on it, because this should be a day that we do celebrate, because this represents the triumph that Jesus Christ had over death and over sin and over the devil himself. This should be a day worth celebrating, because look what Acts 2:24 said. This is why I had you guys start the sermon here. It says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. You know why we celebrate Easter and why it's so awesome that we do celebrate this? Is because the Bible says right here that Jesus Christ was so powerful, was so awesome, was so amazing that death couldn't even keep hold of him. It says he loosed the pains of death because it was not possible. Was not possible that he should be holding of it. Isn't that amazing? Like, it should, like, really, we should stop and reflect on that, and it should make us realize how incredible the God is that we serve, and it should make us realize that Jesus Christ, who we serve, is the all-powerful, almighty God. That even though death and hell tried to swallow him up and tried to keep him in the grave and tried to keep him down, try as they might, our Savior rose victorious because it was not possible, the Bible says, that he should be holding of the pains of death. Isn't that incredible? That our God, not only was he willing to sacrifice himself for our sins, but after he sacrificed himself for our sins, it wasn't even possible for death to keep him down. That 3 days later, he rose victorious from the grave. That, like, you know, that should give us confidence, and it should inspire us through this holiday. And that's what this holiday should stir up in your minds. The victory that Jesus Christ obtained over death for us, and the salvation that he obtained for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Like, is it not worth celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ conquered death? Like, or the fact that Jesus Christ completely flipped the table on the devil? Like, what, everybody would look at Jesus Christ and say, like, this is the lowest moment. Jesus Christ finally got defeated. He's crucified. He's dead. We won instead. Instead, he flips the table on that and he says, no, I'm going to use that action to purchase the salvation of all my people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a day we're celebrating? A time we're celebrating that Jesus Christ took on death, he took on hell, he took on the devil, he took on sin head on, and at the end of it, he rose victorious with our salvation in hand. It's an amazing holiday. It's an amazing time, and it should be burned into our hearts. And that's why at this church, we're always going to celebrate Easter until Jesus Christ comes back. And anybody's trying to shame you into not serving into not celebrating Easter, they should just take a hike, okay? Because this is crazy. This is a time of celebration. This is a day of victory, that our Savior won the victory for us. Don't let that slip from your heart. Don't let people deceive you from that as well, from where we stand on this holiday. But there's a couple things that I want to bring up about this in terms of, you know, just thinking about Easter as well. Go to Romans 8, verse number 28 real quick. And this is going to be a shorter sermon. I already know it is. And I kind of plan for it to be because I wanted to have the potluck afterwards. And then if you're going to go see your family, I wanted to let you have some time for that as well. So it'll be a little bit shorter, but I do have a few things I want you to keep in your mind concerning the subject of Easter and for what it should represent to us. And the first thing is that Easter should show us that God can take the worst situation that you could think of and use it for your own good and for his glory. This is what we see in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we know that this verse gets quoted a lot. And just hearing this verse and then actually living through this verse is definitely two different things, okay? When you're dealing with the trials and the tribulation, the moment, you know, it's one thing to hear this verse, but another thing to live through it. But truly, this holiday should remind us that whenever we do doubt the promise of God, that he'll come through for us and that he'll work something together for good, we should just look to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and realize that he always comes true on his promises. That Jesus Christ, you know, Because notice what this verse said. It didn't say, if you love God, everything that ever happened to you, happens to you, will be good, okay? That's not what it says. That's what some people think it says, but it's not what it says, okay? It says that God works all things together for good for them that love him. And the difference between those two things is manifest in the crucifixion. That Jesus Christ, nothing good was happening to him up until that point. Even the crucifixion itself was not a good thing in some sense when you think about it. It's just like everything that's happening to him, it's like he's being whipped. He's being beaten. He has a crown of thorns placed on his head. He has his face spit in. And at the end of it all, he has nails driven through his hand. And he's crucified and he dies on the cross. Nothing about that is good, right? But God, because he's so powerful, took all those disgusting things that happened to him and worked it together for good. That's how powerful our God is, that he can take anything that this world would ever throw at us and he could flip it right on its head. This is what this holiday should remind us of. This should be something that you think about and dwell upon. Whenever you lose, you know, a little bit of faith in God as far as this promise right here, whenever you're going through trials, whenever you're going through tribulations, whenever you're going through hard times, just realize that just as Jesus Christ has seemed to be losing, seemed to be doing wrong with no justice in return, that he ends all of that, rising from the grave and being victorious for all of us, yeah? So God will always come through for us. He promises us that he will work all things together for good for them that love God. This is what this should remind us of, that God can take the most terrible things we could think of and completely flip them on their head. That's how powerful God is. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 54. Because it is crazy. Like, if you think about this, this is like the most terrible like moment in human history. That God, who's perfect, comes down to his people and they turn around and they crucify him. Nothing more horrific than that. And God takes that moment and uses it to be the greatest work that was ever performed on this earth. That's how mighty he is. That's how strong he is. And that should be comforting to us, that he can always flip the script on its head. That when you think like, hey, you're experiencing something dreadful, he could turn around and make it completely powerless. Or that when you're facing something that's a terrible situation, he can turn around and make it a delight. When you're going through the hardest time in your life ever, God can have you turn around at the end of it and say, this was extremely hard, but I wouldn't have it any other way. That's the power that we have through God and through his promise right there that he'll work all things together for good. Second thing I want to bring up about this, though, is that Easter should give us confidence that if our Savior conquered death, we'll conquer death one day as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 54, it says this, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing when you think about this, that Jesus took the thing that every single person on this planet is scared of and made it completely powerless to us as Christians. That everybody, and the most powerful foe when you think about it, because no matter who you are on this planet, as a human, you will die one day, is what the Bible teaches us. He takes that, the most dreadful thing, and makes it completely powerless because we never have to face death, because the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, is what he teaches. So he makes it completely powerless. And he takes away the sting of death. He takes away the victory of the grave. He takes away the pain of death, which is the biggest sorrow that anybody could have on this earth. That's how powerful Jesus is. This is what we should remember on this holiday as well. And that if Jesus Christ could conquer death, the most powerful foe, we can be confident that we will conquer death one day because our Savior's already done it and we're resting in his power. Amen. To accomplish these things. And something that people kind of do to try to get us to doubt our faith from time to time is they'll be like, you know, how do you know heaven's a real place? Nobody's ever been to heaven, so how could you know it's real? Here's what you should just answer them, though. We know heaven's a real place because that's where Jesus Christ is right now. Because Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days, but then he rose and he was on earth for 40 days. And then at the end of it all, he ascended up into heaven, and now he's at the right hand of his Father up in heaven. So that's what you should answer them and just say, hey, we know that heaven's real because that's where Jesus is right now. And that's where he's promised to take us when we die. And that's the example that he not only showed us, but the promise he makes to us as well. That in John 14, you don't have to go there. You can go to, you guys are already in there. First, I'll just keep it there. But just, you can listen to John 14, 1. It says this, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We can rest confident in this holiday that because Jesus Christ said that he would go to heaven and prepare a place for us, that he also will come back and take us up to that place that he's prepared for us. This is what this holiday should really stir up in your hearts. The last thing I want to say about this, okay, and again, I know it's a little bit of a short sermon, but happy Easter for you guys. you guys are in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at verse number 57. The last thing I want to say about Easter is this, is that Easter should remind us that we always win through Jesus Christ. We always win through Jesus Christ. In fact, we've already won in this life. Now we're just like letting it play out like a script, basically. But we've already won because we already know the ending of the Bible. We know that we win in the end, that the devil gets thrown into hell, all of his minions get thrown into hell, and at our end, we rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. So we already are victorious, and this is what this verse says. Yeah, it says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God that with this Easter, it reminds us of the fact that we can't lose in Jesus Christ, that we've already won in Jesus Christ, that it's impossible to lose in God because the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That we already have the victory, and now we just have to live out our life. And that should give us confidence when we do all these things on this earth. When we go out soul winning, when we read our Bible, when we pray, when we live a righteous and holy life, it should give us confidence that at the end of all those things, there is a reward for it. And there is a victory that we've already obtained, and all we got to go is just live through this life and do it, yeah? That we get the last laugh in the end, that the world looks at us and they're like, what are you guys doing? You're wasting your life, but we get the last laugh. We reign with Christ. We rule with Christ. We're more than conquerors, that the Bible says, through him that loved us. And the Bible teaches us that we're going to inherit eternal life. We've already won the battle. It's amazing. And that's what Easter should remind you of, that Jesus has given us the victory. So we should walk accordingly. We should walk in a way that demonstrates that and demonstrates the confidence and the grace that God has given us as Christians, okay? So with that all being said, happy Easter to you guys, to you all, excuse me. And you just take this time as well as we fellowship and when you go home to your family to teach your kids the importance of this holiday. Just like with Christmas, I'd recommend this as well. Don't let this holiday's meaning slip from your heart as a Christian. This should be a time where you are grateful to Jesus Christ and that you reverence him for the great sacrifice that he made for us and for the great power that he has in conquering death and hell. That all being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much, God, that you give us victory and you give us confidence and you give us boldness, God, and that you give us power over death, God, and that we can't be touched of it anymore. And thank you so much, God, that we have a church of people that love you and want to serve you. I just pray that you'd help us to continue to realize that you've already given us the victory, God, and just go out and war for you and to battle for you and to war a good warfare. And I pray that you'd help us to reflect on this holiday and truly remember the great sacrifice and the great victory that your son gave us in rising from the dead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 374. It's page number 374, Send the Light. Page number 374. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light, send the light. Blessed gospel light, let it
it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. All right, excellency, everybody. Brother Ryan, please close us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that we could all come together and celebrate your Son's glorious resurrection.